For the preaching of the Gospel tonight, I'd like you to turn to the first epistle of John, towards the end of the New Testament, the first epistle of John. And we're going to read some verses as to why the Lord Jesus came into the world. It's good to get back to the basics of the Gospel, the fundamental truths of the Gospel, and to keep the message of the Gospel as simple as possible. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 for connection. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Now come down to verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Chapter 4 and verse number 9, please. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Now God will bless these verses that we've read from his precious word, and we look to him very much for help in the preaching of the Gospel tonight. Very interesting, as John writes to Christians a long time ago in his epistle, that he brings before them a reminder of why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. I know that some in the world today still think that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as a great teacher, and others say that he came in the world to show an example to follow. Well, the Lord Jesus lived a very, very wonderful life. He was holy and pure and perfect. But what we are concerned about tonight, dear friend, in the Gospel, is to bring before you the primary reason, the big reason why the Lord Jesus came into the world. And it's nice to see that John gives us five reasons. And we're going to preach on these in a very simple and brief way. First of all, in verse number 5, we read, and ye know that he, the Lord Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. I can see in this verse we have three things about the Lord Jesus. He's a public Saviour. It says, and you know that he was manifested. He was manifested. He went about doing good. He was among the crowds. And he walked this life. He was a public Saviour. He didn't do things in secret. He didn't do things in the corner. No, he was a public Saviour. Then he was a pardoning Saviour to take away our sins. What a wonderful truth is that. Are your sins taken away? Are your sins forgiven? Not only that, a public Saviour and a pardoning Saviour, but a perfect Saviour. Great to see that the Lord Jesus, the subject of the Gospel, the one we preach in the Gospel tonight, is a perfect Saviour. He's pure. He's holy. He's righteous. We commend to you tonight a Saviour who is absolutely perfect. Otherwise, he would be no Savior at all. How can we trust one that we have suspicions about? How can we put our faith in one for eternity to take us to heaven if we felt he had made a mistake or a blunder or anything like that? No, the Bible tells us in him was no sin, he did no sin, and he knew no sin. What a wonderful Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is. So, in the first reason that John gives us in his epistle, why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, it's to take away our sins. Now this implies that sin is a burden. To take away our sins. Have your sins been taken away? You know, sin can be a terrible weight. I can remember a dear lady outside a hall in Stornoway a good number of years ago. When I came out of the hall after the Gospel meeting, why, she was beating her chest. And I thought, there's something seriously wrong with us. You're taken ill or something. I said, what's wrong here? What's wrong? My sins. She felt for the first time the weight and the pressure of her sin. Now, my dear friend, sin is a very serious thing in the sight of God. We have sinned against God. We are guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever felt sin as a burden? It's an awful thing. Has sin ever caused you, your sin, a sleepless night, an anxious thought? Has it driven you to the Lord Jesus? Has it made you think seriously about eternity? Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came to deal with sin. He came to put it away forever. He came to die for us on the cross. And the Bible tells us Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What a wonderful truth this is. He was manifested, says John, to take away our sins. Let us stop there. Thank God for the lovely added word. And in Him there is no sin. This is very much like that great verse, that announcement of John the Baptist in John 1 verse 29, isn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. My dear friend, sin is a burden. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ came, to take away our sins. I can remember the story of a dear woman. I don't know whether she knew much about the gospel, whether she was attending gospel meetings at the time, but you know, she was hanging her washing up in the back garden behind the house. Maybe it was Monday, I don't know, but she was hanging her washing up. And you know, unbeknown to her, there was an evangelist called George Cotting. He wrote Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment. It's a lovely gospel booklet. I give that to lots of people. I always carry one or two with me who are anxious to be saved and want to be saved. That's a very helpful booklet indeed. Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment, written by George Cotting. Well, George Cotting was going to a village one day on his bicycle, a lovely English village, a lovely sunny day, and he felt constrained somehow, as if God was telling him to shout out a gospel text. And he did. What was the text he shouted out? Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. And he felt just a few moments later, he should shout out the same text. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. You know, this dear woman was in the garden, at the back of the house, as I mentioned, hanging up her washing. She says, oh God, how can I be saved? My sins. I want to be saved. I want to know how I can get right with Thee. And you know, she cried to God to help her and have mercy. Just at that moment, as just floated through the air, came the words, behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. And she was so overcome by this and really surprised at this, she blurted out again, say it again, say it again, say it again. And once more these words came. And that dear woman, as she was hanging up her washing, she got saved. She took in the truth of the gospel. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. The moment she did behold Him by faith and placed her trust in Him, her sins were gone. The burden was lifted. And you know, several years later, why George Cutting was going through that same village, but this time he stopped and he was going around the doors giving out gospel tracts and telling people about the Savior and introducing them to the gospel and giving a gospel tract. And he came to his lady's home and she opened the door and she said, but I'm saved. You're saved? That's wonderful. How are you saved? Well, she said, you'll think of a strange story. And she went to the inside. She said, that's me. That's me. I came to this village on this certain day, on the Monday, and I felt constrained by God to shout out that text twice. Behold, the Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. How wonderful. How wonderful. Wonderful ways that God can work. You can understand. She took him in and gave him a cup of tea. You know, God works in a wonderful way. God does love us. God cares for us. He doesn't want us to go to hell. He wants us to fill a place in heaven. Why did the Lord Jesus come? You know, all these five reasons tell us who the Savior is, what kind of a Savior is. And all these five reasons tell us what the sinner is. Well, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 here, we learn that man is a sinner. He has sins. And those sins need to be taken away. And those sins need to be forgiven. And this is why, blessed be His name, the Lord Jesus Christ came to take away our sins. And what kind of a Savior is He? He's a holy Savior. He's a sinless Savior. He's a perfect Savior. So we can have every confidence in Him. He will never let us down. He will take us to heaven. And on the cross, He offered a spotless, sinless sacrifice to God. He is worthy of our trust. No one else can help us. No one else can take us to heaven. No one else will do us good. No one else can change our lives. Now the second reason is in verse 8 of chapter 3. He that committeth sin is of the devil. These are serious words. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Sometimes we hear men talk about original sin, and they take you back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, and I know what they mean, and I'm not making them an offender for the word, but original sin started with the devil. Oh yes, started even in heaven. And thus we read here, the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, I want you to notice the Lord Jesus here. What kind of a Savior is he? Verse 5 told us he is a sinless Savior. In him is no sin. And in this verse, we learn what kind of a Savior he is. He is the Son of God. He is almighty. He is powerful. You see, he's a reliable Savior. We are no match for the devil. We can't fight against the devil. We can't deliver ourselves from the chains and shackles that bind us to the devil. You see, we're not only sinners, but this verse tells us in verse 8, we are in bondage, in real, cruel bondage. This is the gospel. This is the doctrine of the gospel. This is the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of our sins being forgiven. And also, we have to realize that we are in bondage to the devil. And there's only one who is greater than the devil, more powerful than the devil. Mind you, the Bible presents the devil, doesn't it? The devil is a very mighty being and very strong. Too strong for us, as I said already, we're no match for him. But there's one greater than the devil, our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he? He is, says the Apostle John here, the Son of God. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. My dear friend and I, young and old, especially the young, do you understand that you're a sinner? You're a sinner, need to be forgiven. Do you understand tonight in this little gospel meeting that not only are you a sinner, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but you are in bondage. You are in bondage to the devil. Didn't the Lord Jesus say on one occasion, he that committeth sin is of the devil? It's as serious as that. He that committeth sin is of the devil. You see, we need our sins forgiven. And we need to be delivered from the cruel, awful, real bondage of the devil. I can tell you in the words of the hymn tonight, my chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken. And I am free. Oh, let the triumphs of his grace be spoken, who died for me. You see, salvation is a deliverance from the burden of sin. Salvation is a rescue from the clutches, from the chains of the devil. Sins in our lives, lots of sin to the children in children's work, begins like, well, what shall I say, thread or even cobwebs around us, or thin cotton. But then later in our life, what begins, we might say, as cobwebs, becomes chains and becomes cables. We just can't free ourselves. We can't get rid of these chains. They bind us to the devil. But there's only one who can emancipate us. Only one that can deliver us. Only one that can set us free. Who is he? He's the mighty Son of God. So says John, in the second reason he gives us why the Lord Jesus came into the world. Not only did he come to take away our sins, and in him is no sin, but he came to deal with the devil. He came as the Son of God, and he came that we might be delivered from the works of the devil. But it tells us that he might destroy the works of the devil. Man, boys and girls, men and women all over the world, and boys and girls all over the world, are sinners. Are part of the works of the devil. This is why we need to sit up. This is why we need to realize the seriousness of the message of the gospel. You know, dear one, tonight in the meeting, even young one, it's worse than you think. If you're a sinner tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize you're in bondage to the devil? It's as real as that. It's as serious as that. And you can't help yourself. You have no power. You have no strength. Religion can't deal with this. No. Good works will never remove you and deliver you from the chains of the devil, in bondage to the devil, but the Lord Jesus can. What religion can't do, what our good works can't do, what even our own strength cannot cope with, we're absolutely helpless. The Lord Jesus can do it. Oh, dear friend, are you saved? Are you forgiven? Do you enjoy freedom from the burden of sin? Does it worry you? Does it concern you? Does it give you an anxious soul? Do you think of the awful great eternity, heaven and hell? Look, if you're not saved, if those sins are not forgiven, if the Lord Jesus has not delivered you, set you free, rescued you from the bondage of the devil, you're going to hell. And the sooner you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the better. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He doesn't want you to perish. That's an awful thing to perish. I asked myself the question once when thinking about a gospel meeting, in a series of gospel meetings some time ago. I asked myself the question, what really does that word perish mean?
I could have tried to have got into an exposition of the doctrine of the gospel, but I believe in being very simple in the gospel, especially speaking to people who perhaps are hearing the gospel for the first time. And children, what does it mean to perish? P-E-R-I-S-H, to perish.
It means P, to pass. E, eternity. R, ruin. I, into. Perish. P-E-R-I-S. Sinners. H, hell. That's what to perish means.
To pass eternally ruined into a sinner's hell.
Is that you tonight? Is that where you're going? Thank God. God loves you. And Christ died for you.
And in God's concern for you, dear friend, tonight, he sent his Son into this world that your sins may be taken away by the Lord Jesus through his finished work at Calvary, through the shedding of his precious blood. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from the works of the devil. We are sinners
in need of forgiveness.
We are in bondage
in need of deliverance.
Who is the Savior we preach in the gospel?
He's sinless.
He's almighty. He's powerful. He is the Son of God.
Reason number three why the Lord Jesus came into the world. I'm enjoying going over these things. Good to be simple in the gospel. Good to absorb the Lord Jesus. Good to go right back to basic Christ. Why Christ came.
Verse 9, third reason. John says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us.
Our Father said in his prayer, is there any doubt that he loves us? Why, we only need to look at Calvary. Doesn't the Bible tell us God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? Listen, friend, God would not commend anything to us that was not worth commending.
He commends his very own love to us. In that Christ died for us. What a wonderful message is the message of the gospel. A message of deliverance. A message of peace. A message of forgiveness. A message, thank God, of hope.
John says,
in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world.
Thank God he came, and the Savior was willing to come.
Into the world what for?
That we might live through him. In the first reason, what did we learn? We learned that man is a sinner in need of forgiveness. In the second reason, we learned that man is in bondage to the devil in needing deliverance. Needing deliverance.
The third reason, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9,
man is dead.
Oh yes. So much so, he needs life.
Not really life with a capital L.
He needs something higher, deeper, greater, more satisfying than the present mode of existence he may have, his present life down here. What does he need?
He needs, you need tonight, if you're not saved, divine life. You need the gift of eternal life.
You are dead. Can't lift a finger for your own salvation. Can't do a thing about it unless God loves you. Unless Christ died for you.
But he might live, that's why he came. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, wonderful words of Christ, we can't grant them, can we?
I am come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly, so that he came, the Lord Jesus died,
that we might live.
He came that we might
live
life
through him. Paul, writing to Christians, reminds them of their pre-converted days. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. I think we have the lowest, worst description of a sinner you could ever get.
Says Paul, we were dead in trespasses and sins.
You go to the Old Testament, you don't get that.
Oh, we get the man as a sinner. Man as a fallen creature.
Yes.
You get that.
But you never really, really find in the Old Testament this idea, this awful truth. Man is dead. He was dead in the Old Testament times, of course, right from the day of Adam.
But why is it only mentioned in the New Testament? Why is it in the New Testament, Ephesians 2 verse 1, that we read man is dead?
I'll tell you why. It's the Gospel.
The Gospel. The coming into the world of the Gospel, the preaching of the Gospel since the Apostles' days. The preaching of the Gospel shows, brings out, highlights, emphasizes the worst possible condition of man, dead. Spiritually separated from God.
What do you need tonight, my dear one, in the Gospel reading tonight, if you're not saved, is life. And only God can give you that.
A preacher
was taking a funeral some time ago.
He got in front of the
funeral car, and the coffin was behind, and he suddenly turned to the undertaker and said to him, what do you suppose the Lord Jesus Christ meant when he said, let the dead bury the dead?
Is that in the Bible? Did he really say that?
Yes. He opened his New Testament, read the very words of Christ, of a would-be disciple to follow the Lord.
Let the dead bury the dead.
Well, that doesn't sound sense, said the undertaker.
It seems contradictory. How can dead people bury dead people?
Let me explain like this, said the preacher. The Lord Jesus is speaking about spiritually dead people. The body at the back of the man we are burying today.
Dead to his wife, dead to his family, dead to all, dead to everything in this world, dead to all his money, dead! Physically dead. But man is spiritually dead too. He has no life. He doesn't have eternal life. He's spiritually dead. The Bible says, we're alienated from the life of God.
Mister, said the undertaker, I never knew that before. Boys, I never knew that before. It's the first time I've heard it. I have to think about this. There's a happy sequel. I'm not going to detail, but the very next day, that man got saved.
He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he got eternal life. I don't suppose the newspaper would have got hold of it, but if they had, I can imagine the caption. Dead undertaker gets life. Well, true, isn't it? True.
Dead undertaker gets life. And this is what men and boys and girls need in the world today. They need life.
Why did the Savior come? You remember this. To take away your sins. Has he taken your sins away? Have you trusted him? That's why he died. That's why he's upon that cross. That's why he shed his precious blood.
Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? He came that we might be delivered from the works of the devil. Have you been set free from your bondage to sin, to Satan? Have you got life?
Reason number 4, verse 10, the very next verse.
Here is love, not that we love God, I like this.
Not that we love God. You know, I thought of the Old Testament, the great burden of the Old Testament. All the Christians will agree with me. tonight. What is the burden of the Old Testament? Just this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and so thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Well, the whole record of the Old Testament goes to show that man has tragically, miserably fallen short of this. Has not loved God. Man has failed to love God. But what do we have in the New Testament?
God demands our love and we are failing it. We are sinners.
But the wonderful message of the Gospel in the New Testament is this. We may have failed to love God, but He loves us. Isn't that great? That's the message of the New Testament.
God freely, wonderfully, undeservedly has set His love upon us. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation for at highest cost.
He loves us free to
love, says John. That we love God, but that He loved us.
And how did He demonstrate that love? Here's reason number four.
And sent His Son
to be the propitiation for our sins. By the way, I should tell you, not only is the Lord Jesus a sinless Savior, a perfect Savior, a mighty Savior, but in verse number 9, He's a unique Savior. How is He described? His only begotten unique Son. There's no one like the Lord Jesus. You need Him. And then He's a satisfying Savior because He has died on the cross, offered Himself to God, and God has accepted that sacrifice. His work was a propitiatory offering. We're not going into the details of that for the young tonight. We keep simple in the Gospel. Some have said that the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is the meeting place. But really it means that God has been satisfied. His righteous demands against sin, and we deserve to be judged, has been satisfied by the Lord Jesus, because He says in this very epistle, John, He is the propitiation for our sins. So we are sinners. We are in bondage.
We are dead.
And we are guilty. We need one to give Himself the propitiation for our sins. Last but not least, verse 14.
And
what a testimony this is.
And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son.
What? Why did He come?
Reason number 5.
Thank you, John, for these reasons. Thank you for telling us and reminding us of the great object in view, the reasons why the Lord Jesus came into the world. Listen to the last one of them. Not necessarily that they're in any particular order or sequence, but in verse number 14, we see that Christ is a universal Savior. Now, in every one of these reasons, we see who Christ is, what kind of a Savior He is.
Yet at the same time, in every one of these reasons, we see
what man is, what we are. At the end of the meeting, let me tell you, let me remind you, let me wake you up tonight. Let me alert you to this. This is serious business. If you're not saved, you're a sinner. You need forgiveness. If you're not saved, you're in bondage to the devil. You need deliverance.
If you're not saved,
what do you need? Because you're dead, you need life.
If you're not saved, you are guilty.
And you need the Lord Jesus to be the propitiation for your sins. If you're not saved, you need a universal Savior. He's a Savior suited to all. Let's look at the reason again as we stop.
We have seen and would testify that the Father sent the Son.
This tells us we were so totally helpless to do anything for ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. God moved. God loved us.
God sent His own Son into the world to be the Savior of the world.
He's not only a sinless, mighty, powerful, and satisfying Savior, and unique Savior, He's a universal Savior. He's the Savior of all men, because all have sinned. I have sinned. You have sinned. May God bless, going over these reasons, as we've sought to do so, to exalt the Savior, to tell you about your need of Him, and as we've reminded you, what the Bible teaches us to sin, as to man, as to you, as to I, what we are, what we need. And going over these reasons, I trust God will bless. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do thank you for the Apostle John, writing to Christians long ago, and bringing before them these wonderful truths, reminding these dear believers of the reason why Christ came into the world. We thank you that the very reading of them just helps us to see distinctly why Christ came. We know that there are all kinds of ideas and notions out there in this wicked, filthy world, all kinds of thoughts as to why Christ came, but it's good and refreshing and very, very assuring to come back to thy word and to see the real reason why Christ came. Oh, that men's eyes and hearts may be open to this. Oh, that they might respond to thy great love. Bless thy word, we pray. Even in the meeting tonight, though it is small, thou knowest everyone, we pray, thou wilt save a precious soul. We ask these things in the Saviour's name. Now, I know time is gone. Done my best to put it in the 45 minute time, but anyway, we'll just sing a verse of 115, please. I think it will be nice. We've sung quite a few hymns and we've sung very well, as has been mentioned. So just sing a couple of verses, please, of 115, a lovely old fashioned gospel hymn. Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in the manger, to sorrow and shame. Thank God again that he came. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be his name. Why? Seeking for me. Just the first and the second verse, this good old hymn, 150.